Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Alive. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. I want you guys to do something. Just grab hands with somebody next to you. Grab hands with somebody next to you. How many of you are in the mood for a miracle? Come on, say, I'm in the mood for a breakthrough. Come on, I'm in the mood for a breakthrough. Yeah. I stand before you today as a living witness of the grace of God, that I would not be here if it was not for His grace. I would not be up here if it was not for His goodness. If I didn't believe that I would see His goodness while I'm in the land of the living, while I'm alive. And the person's hand that you're raising, whether you know them or not, they have a target on their back. Not from the enemy, but from God Himself. That God wants them to be recipients of His love, of His grace, of His blessings, of His miracles, of His signs and His wonders. God wants to be known, and He is going to use the circumstances of our lives to make Himself known. So that trial, that test, that situation, that condition right now, it's just a trial. It's just a test. But we're going to corporately begin to allow ourselves, as we just sang, to step out of the shallow end. To step out of the shallow end and begin to step into the deeper things of God. I realized that the extent of my faith is defined by the length of my hope. The extent of my faith is determined by the length of my hope. One of the first things the enemy wants to do is make a person hopeless. Because when you're hopeless, you become faithless. That's why the Bible says faith is the substance of what? Things what? Hoped for. Hope is not faith. But hope is what faith is built on. When you don't have hope in an area, you don't have any faith. So the reason why discouragement, depression, and all these things seem to be rising is because the enemy is trying to make people lose hope. And if you don't have hope, you can't have faith in the God who has the ability to bring you out of whatever it is that you're going through. And how does God do anything? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not without hope, but without faith. So you're about to get an injection of faith right now. I'm about to inject you with a massive dose of faith. And I want you to receive this thing as if somebody was injecting you with something else. I want you to get that faith on the inside of you. Because there becomes a tipping point in faith that once you get enough of it, all of a sudden it just releases breakthroughs inside of you. Mind, body, and soul. Amen? So with that hand raised, raise your hands up. You are alive. And because you are alive, we know that you are here. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord God, we feel your love in this room. We feel your presence. And even now, God, more than a feeling, we know the reality of your truth, that you are near and that heaven is near and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we are going to repent. We're going to let go of the old ways of thinking, our old shallow ways of thinking, and we're going to step into the deeper things. Father, cause our lives to never be the same after this word today. Thank you now, God, that everyone from the least to the greatest is about to receive something that's going to transfer them from pain to healing, from despair to hope, and from hope to faith, and from faith to love. We're going to mature in your love, Father, today as we know who you are and what you've accomplished for us at the cross. So we bless your name now. Thank you for imparting strength, healing, deliverance into us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Clap our hands. Hallelujah. Come on, give two people a hug. Give two or three people a hug and tell them something good. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. And when you're done, you can have your seats. We're going to release our children to head to the back now for H4G Kids. H4G Kids and everyone else. It's good to see everyone else. It's good to see you guys. Woo. Hallelujah. We thank the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody say, you can be healed. You can be healed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wow, so much has transpired so far. Right in that midst of worship, powerful vision that Mercedes saw about pulling down this serpent, pulling that down. Jesus said, you shall have authority to take up serpents and deadly things, and nothing will hurt you. Yeah. You know that? Do you know that actually that image, Mercedes, that you saw, you talked about, the snake and it was wrapping around the rod, that comes from Moses? Our doctors, you guys saw that thing, right? That image that you see, it actually comes from the Bible. And it actually talks about when there was a time when the people of Israel were all struck with a sickness. And it was actually from some serpents that was risen from the ground, and they were biting the people, and the people were getting poisoned. They were sick. And the Bible then talks about how God told Moses to take up that one of the snakes and put it on a rod and hold it up. And everybody that looked at the serpent on the rod got healed. It's in your Bible. Everyone that looked at the very thing that was making them to it and focused on it got healed. God took the very thing that was making them sick, put it up on something, raised it up, and said, if you look at this intently, you'll be healed. And that was a type of what was going to happen at the cross. That when Jesus was going to go to the cross, he was going to be lifted up. And God was going to put on him everything that makes us sick, everything that brought pain, that brings pain into our lives, everything that's wrong in us, every dysfunction, every disorder, every ailment, every disability. God put that on Jesus at the cross and lifted him up and said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So once we look to Jesus and what he did at the cross, if we focus on him, we can be healed too. The people who did not look at the serpent on the cross didn't get healed. In Moses's account. And so today, although Jesus accomplished something for us already, it's up to us. It's my choice. It's my will that I must use to be able to say, I want healing God's way. Yeah. Yeah. So I had a thought. Let me. Can I have Portia stand up real quick? Bernie, stand up right here. Facing that way. Here's Portia. She's a doctor. She graduated from Harvard Med School. I don't even know if Harvard is a med school. Harvard Med School. She's one of the top surgeons in the country. And here is Bernie. Oh, excuse me. Now, this is not Bernie. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And this is Dr. Portia. If you had the choice to receive healing, Jesus is in the room, Dr. Portia is in the room, who would you go to for your condition? Doctor, who would you go to? So you mean to tell me you are in this room and you had a condition, any medical condition, mental condition, you would pick Jesus over the doctor? Why would you choose Jesus over the doctor? The top healer. Great physician. What did you say, Tab? She said, even if I die, I know I'm still good. Let's hang out with what she just said. So you said, if I come to Jesus, he's going to give me something that's even greater than my physical healing. So that means what a doctor might only be limited to doing is, yeah, they might give me temporary healing, but it's not going to give me the whole thing. You see? A doctor, and even a doctor will understand, I want something that's greater than what medicine or the textbooks could offer me. Thank you, guys. You can have your seats. So unanimously in this room, every one of you guys said you would rather meet Jesus and have Jesus work on you than the doctors. Is that agreed upon? So do we want Jesus to work on us today? Are we making that clear that we want Jesus and only Jesus to work on us today? I want to jump now on what Sister Andrea just said about our understanding getting in the way of what God wants to do for us. She doesn't realize how prophetic that was, because that's exactly what I'm preaching about today. 1 Corinthians, are you there? Chapter 1, did I tell you 1? Now watch this. This is going to be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's jump down to verse 17. When you have it, say amen. Amen. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Christ sent me, Paul is speaking here, he said he sent me to preach that it should be made of none effect. Let's keep reading. With wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's keep reading. Next verse. Next verse, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? It is the power of God. The cross, the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What do we preach? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right. Let me just read this other verse, and then I'll just flow. Jump to chapter 2, verse 1. Come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at somebody next to you and say, is your faith in the wisdom of men or in the power of God? Now Paul talks about how when he came to this church, the church of Corinth, he begins to talk about a few things. Number one, he talks about this issue called Christ and him crucified. And he said that when he came to them, he determined not to preach anything else but Christ crucified. And he shows us why in chapter 2. Because inside of the revelation of the Christ crucified is the power of God. That if you want to encounter the power of God, you have to go through the cross of Christ. I'll say that again. If you want to encounter the power of God, the power that heals, the power that saves, the power that raises the dead, if you want to experience the reality of God's power, you have to go through the cross of Christ. God's Christ leads to God's power. If you go around Christ, you cannot enter into his power. God has established it from even before the foundations of the earth, we learn in scriptures, that it was going to be only one way we enter into the kingdom. Only one way we can know God. It's only one way that we can be saved, and that was through Jesus. So this is the essence of what we preach as a house. Not just as a house, as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ. That we understand that the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, that Jesus was more than just a prophet, more than just a good man, more than just a religious leader. Jesus was the Son of God. He was a literal person who has historical validity and historical accuracy, and what he did has been proven. It's been established that he walked the earth. But what we also must realize is that not only did he walk the earth, heal the sick, do miracles, and do awesome stuff, but he went to a cross, and he died on a cross, and he declared that if I go to this cross, it wasn't going to be me going on the cross for myself. I was going to the cross on behalf of the entire human race. And what he did on the cross was not for him, it was for us. What he did on the cross was not just for himself, but it was for you and me. So when we look to Jesus, we're not only just seeing a man who did some great things 2,000 years ago. We're talking about the Savior of the world. We're talking about the Son of God who died, rose again, and is coming back again. And when he comes back, he is going to bring an end to all pain, all suffering that exists in the earth right now. But until then, he left you and me here so that we can be a living witness and a testimony of what he did. That our lives are supposed to now be a tool in which he's going to say, look, if you want to know who I am, get to know Afia. Get to know Bernie. Get to know Portia. because they bear within them the very essence of who I am. So the Bible says in Acts 1 that he told his disciples, don't go anywhere, don't preach anything until you receive power from on high, because once you receive this power, then you can be a witness. Then you can actually speak on my behalf. Even the people who walked literally side by side with Jesus, who spent 3 years with him, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead with him, Jesus said, all right, I'm leaving, but after I go, don't go and say anything about me until you receive the power from on high, until you receive the Holy Ghost. They could have been like, well, Jesus, we actually did this with you. Like, we know how to do it. You taught us. But here's the deal. Their intellectual knowledge was not enough to replace experience with the Spirit of God. This is where the cookie crumbles in the church. Because we think, come on, they got babies are getting it. Because we think that if we can recite enough scripture, we know the power of God. We think that if we can dress holy enough, we got the power of God. We think that if we can pray hard enough, because in the church today, you tell somebody to pray powerful, they think that just means screaming louder, praying louder. We think power is volume. We think power is praying longer. Power is eloquence. There's some bishops who are eloquence. Right? We think power is eloquence. There's some bishops who will get up and they'll use, you won't understand 3/4 of their message. Because the words they're using, you can't even understand what they're saying. It sounds really good and sounds really deep, but it's powerless. Paul said, I'm not coming to impress you with my words. I'm coming to preach Christ and use the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So your faith won't be in the wisdom of men. So what you're finding today in many of the churches all around this country is that we're people who are powerless, and we are substituting power with good words. We are substituting power with philosophy. We're substituting it with psychosis, psychology, in some people's churches, hypnosis. People are finding all types of ways to try to substitute their powerlessness with something else that will create an illusion in the person's eye, another person's eye, that we have power. Why? Because we don't believe the message itself. Because Paul said, so Paul wasn't just saying this stuff because he just wanted to be different. He wasn't just saying this because, oh, everybody's preaching like this. I'm going to preach like this so I could be different. No, he was preaching because I know the power of God. Yeah. I seen him. And if I want to introduce you to the power that saves, the power that heals, the power that brings deliverance, I need you to first understand how you access it. And the way you access it is through the cross of Christ. The church today doesn't preach about the cross. The people today don't even know what the cross is all about. And here's the problem in many of our churches. And here's the problem with many of our theological foundations. The most you probably heard about the cross was the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so you can be forgiven. Right? That's the most you probably heard. So, I want you to write this down. There are three levels or three dimensions. There are three dimensions of human nature. And you might have heard me say this before. There is spirit, soul, and body. right? Spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You guys got that? You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. The world itself doesn't understand spirit. And they can't understand the spirit because they are spiritually dead. So what happens is this. What we who are out before Christ and before we understood anything about this spirit life, the spirit of God, understand the spirit, who we are, our spiritual identity, our spiritual reality, all the spiritual stuff. I'll get back to the spiritual. What happens is all we do is live out of our soul and our body. And so that's why most of us, we just think that, well, I'm a human being, I'm a body. I might believe in a soul, many of you. Well, I got a soul, I'm a body. And I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to learn how to pray. I'm trying to read the Bible so I can become spiritual. But that is backwards. You are actually spiritual. You are a spiritual being. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Right? So you are a spiritual being having a human experience, not a human being trying to have a spiritual experience. So what Jesus did on the cross was not one-dimensional. He did not only deal with your spirit. If he had to do a finished work, a complete work, it had to address all spirit, soul, and body. When we preach salvation from the standpoint of only preaching the fact that Christ died and he forgave you of all your sins, all I'm teaching you about is what happened to you spiritually. So, most Christians, they understand that when they came to Jesus Christ, they were forgiven, they are saved, that if they die, they will go to heaven, so they have eternal security, salvation, and that's great. So, most Christians today, they have an understanding that they are successful spiritually. But in their natural, physical life, there's no fruit or evidence of their spirituality or their spiritual success. So, we are excited about going to heaven because we know spiritually we're ready. But for the 40, 50 years that we remain here on this earth, our souls have not been impacted by the cross, and our bodies have not been impacted by the cross. So we're still depressed. We're still disillusioned. We're still stuck in fear and anxiety. Because that's soul stuff. That's not spirit stuff. In your spirit, you are completely healed. In your spirit, you are completely washed. In your spirit, you are perfected. But your soul is now undergoing also a process of deliverance. Your physical body is also going through a process of deliverance. But if I only limit the cross to just what happened to you spiritually, then you don't know that you have the faith to appropriate additional benefits that cross over into your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, as well as your physical body. So the devil has launched an attack theologically and revelationally in the church to keep most of the church blind to who they are, not just in the afterlife, but who you are now. And what you have access to now. Come on, what benefits you have now to claim. So you got eternal life. You know that. I'm going to heaven. I got everlasting life. But then we don't see abundant life while we're here on the earth. Because our faith has just simply been lynched or launched onto just the reality that we are spiritual and we are saved. But mom, but you're more than just spiritual. You have a soul and you have a body. And it's time for you to begin to appropriate the benefits of the cross into every aspect of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Say amen. Amen. So that's why God wants you healed and he wants you healthy. God wants you not only healthy, he wants you wealthy. Because you're going to understand at the cross, Jesus Christ not only died for your sins, not only did he die for your physical body, but he also died to make you rich and prosperous. Galatians 3:13 talks about this, that the Bible says that he that knew, that's the Romans. We're mixing up scriptures now. In Galatians, it talks about how the fact that he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. We know he's not talking about spiritually poor, because he wasn't. Do you know that financial money, yes, blessing is released to the cross, through the cross? Do you know that? Do you know that peace of mind has been released on the cross? The Bible says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Then he received this crown of thorns that was punched into his head, and he was dripping. His head was bleeding, and it was dripping down. But the reason why that was placed on his head was because he was dealing with the torment that is also in our heads and in our minds, so that when the blood was released right from his head, it also was a representation of the healing and deliverance that's available for anyone that's going through any psychological issues or mental disorders in their own lives. Okay? The cross covers all lines, mental, emotional. Remember, this is all for you. He didn't do any of that for him. It was for you. So if you don't take ownership of what happened for you at the cross, you're going to forfeit your inheritance. And you'll remain broke. You'll remain distressed. You'll remain sick. You'll remain weak while you're here on earth. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But it looks like you're living in hell while you're still on earth. Waiting for heaven. Because a preacher only told you that the forgiveness of your sins was all that happened at the cross. Hallelujah. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed. Physically. He didn't receive spiritual stripes. I got into a debate with somebody about this statement I heard about normalizing depression in the church. And some of you guys heard me say that, and The conversation, I understand, is a psychological term that we need to take away the stigmatization that comes along with people who are suffering with different issues in the church, because they feel like they can't be free or open enough to talk about their issues because they don't want to be labeled as faithless or weak or powerless Christians. Well, first and foremost, in a church that doesn't preach grace, that will happen. If you're in a legalistic church, they are going to condemn you for what you're doing. But in a grace-filled church, you can talk about anything because we understand Christ has forgiven us of everything. Amen? Amen? I don't have to feel inferior. I don't have to feel weak if I know that I feel weak. Yeah, all right? That's just being human. All right? There are times when you just feel overwhelmed. There's times when you feel, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was touched with our infirmity. So even Jesus was tempted with the same stuff. All right? So it's not uncommon for us to go through things in life. But it's important that we realize that we have to go through things, not stay there. We go through things. The cross was a moment in time. Jesus is still not being crucified. It happened once. Job's circumstance was a moment in time. It didn't happen for him all his life. So we have to make a decision to realize that whatever God brings me through, he will get me through. Whatever is a circumstance that I'm faced with right now, I can cross that Red Sea. I don't care how overwhelming it looks. I don't care how big it looks. God can take me through any storm, any sea. Come on, any ocean. Come on, God can get you through it if we don't lose faith and hope and trust, believing that what happened for us. So when you tell me normalize something like depression, what you trying to tell me? Because you better not just make it seem like this person has to stay in that depression. Because that's what it sounds like to me. Why? Because doctors don't have the authority in the spiritual to declare something as your reality. All they can do is tell you what's going on in the natural. They don't have spiritual authority. So that's where the authority ends. So they can diagnose you with something, but that's all they can do. A man of God, a woman of God who knows who they are in Christ can then tell you that's not who you are, because in Christ you are healed, in Christ you are free, in Christ you are delivered. And you don't have to stay there. Come, Spirit lead you beyond where your feet can wander, right? I'm going to take you out of where you are. See, but in Christ we have the authority to do that. Doctors don't. So, when I heard that statement, the term, and I asked more than one person who has psychology backgrounds about it. I said, what does that mean? And they all said the same thing. It's to remove the stigma that people have if they feel that if they admit that they're going through certain things, that they're going to be blacklisted, or people are going to look at them differently. They said stigma. And the Holy Spirit said, look up what stigma means. So I went to the dictionary. Just a typical dictionary, not a Bible dictionary. I went to the dictionary and looked up what stigma means. The definition of a stigma is a mark of disgrace or a stain of reproach, as on a person's reputation. I looked at the next one. A mental or physical mark that is characteristic of a defect or disease. The stigmata of leprosy, for example, they gave. So I said, a mark of disgrace, a stain or reproach. Then they showed me a historical definition. Stigmata, marks resembling the wounds of the crucified body of Christ. Wow. This is in the dictionary. Yeah. But they connected it to a tradition that used to happen in ancient times when people began to say that they were beginning to receive marks across their bodies supernaturally that represented the beatings of Christ. So nuns and people in monastics, they were coming around saying that they received lashes in the middle of their night, middle of the sleep, that God was allowing them to suffer like how Christ suffered. Now that was demonic, right? That was demonic. That wasn't Christ. But that was a stigma, a mark of disgrace. Now, I said, wait a minute. So if by his stripes or his marks we are healed, then that means Christ was stigmatized on the cross. So through his stigma, we can be healed. He took your disgrace. He took your shame. He took your reproach. And I said, wait a minute. We still made this about us. Why are we still holding on to this? Christ was stigmatized. That was embarrassing. To be the king of the Jews and to be lifted up in front of everyone to see. Because the worst criminals went to the cross. It wasn't like that was just a normal way to die. The worst kind of criminals, the people on the blacklist, they were the ones who went to the cross, the notorious sinners. So when Jesus was lifted up, it was like he committed the worst crime in Israel. And he knew no sin. But he went to the cross to take our place, to receive our consequences for our sin. And he didn't just, you know, just they didn't put him up there. He received the worst torment, the worst punishment that anybody has ever faced. Before he went to the cross, the Bible talks about how they pulled his beard out of his face. When they put him to beat him with those lashes, they literally attached pieces of lead and glass along the whip so when it hit his body, it ripped out pieces of flesh. He physically received the worst pain that a person, I think the most physical pain that any human being could take. You know, they stabbed him with the nails, penetrated his hands, stuck his head with the crown of thorns, tortured him, brutalized him, all in public. He died naked. He didn't have any clothes on. All right, you talk about embarrassed for something he never did. All while he had the power to take himself off that cross anytime he wanted. But he endured the suffering. He endured the shame. So we won't have to.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
So don't stigmatize yourself with your issues. If you want to be stigmatized with anything, get stigmatized with Christ. If I'm going to look like a fool, let me look like a fool in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. If I'm going to be embarrassed, let me be embarrassed representing Jesus. You see, because that's what Paul said, right? He said, it's the foolishness of preaching the cross that saves us. So in the church today, many Christians are actually embarrassed of the message of the cross. Think about it. We've actually been ashamed of the foolishness of the message of the cross, and because we are ashamed of it, or we're afraid of actually depending on it or believing it, then we now give into seducing spirits that gets us to believe another message. Whether it's the message of the doctors, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, but we don't want to stand on the foundations of the cross. Mind you, once again, this is what Paul said. All of the power of God is made available through this message, through this cross. Can I show you another verse really quick? I got a few more minutes. Can I show you another verse? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this. This is also Paul speaking to the same church of Corinth. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, Paul says, if anybody preaches any message outside of the crucified Christ, you don't have to put up with it. You shouldn't. Now, let's go back to verse 3. I want to show you a secret right there. Paul said, I'm afraid. And this is how I feel right now. When I think about the state of the church, I'm afraid lest somehow the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his eloquence, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity. Everybody say simplicity. When you hear the word simplicity, what comes to mind? Easy. When I hear simplicity, I think about, wait a minute, that's it? When something is simple that you expect to be difficult, you're surprised because you're saying, wait a minute, that's all it took? So the Bible says the simplicity that's in Christ, if salvation is in Christ, salvation is simple. If healing is in Christ, come on, healing is if deliverance is in Christ, deliverance. It's that easy? All I got to do is believe it? All I have to do is accept it? You mean to tell me is that my deliverance, my breakthrough is that easy? But what does the devil want to do? He wants to complicate the simplicity of Christ. Why? Because complication delays manifestation. Complication delays manifestation. The more complicated the message of Christ becomes, the less obedient you are. You know why? Because if it's too complex, you're going to be like, I don't know what to do. It's too hard. I don't know how what I'm supposed to do with this message. But the message is simple. Believe. Yeah. Believe it. Believe it. No, it has to be something else. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1 is saying. He said the Jews, now he brings up two groups. He brings up Jews and he brings up Greeks. What do the Jews believe? The Jews believe in the law. What is the law all about? The law is all about you doing, it's your works trying to get right. The law is all about you trying to do everything right so God can bless you. Then he talks about the Greeks. What do the Greeks represent? Philosophy, intellectualism, human reasoning. Do you know our entire school system is based on Greek philosophy? This is not ancient stuff. Your school system right now is based on Greek philosophy. So it talks about legalism, self-help. I'm going to do enough of good things. I'm going to do enough of the right things for God to bless me. And then if I don't do enough of the good things, then I disqualify myself because I know God won't bless me, God won't heal me, God won't deliver me because I didn't do everything right. And this stuff has infiltrated almost everything we offer to people. So we preach deliverance, right? How many of you have ever heard something like this? So we talk about deliverance, casting out demons. One of the things that deliverance ministers will do is this. They'll see somebody and they want to cast out the demon. Then the first thing they want to do is, well, who gave this demon or how did this demon get legal right to come here? The open doorway. There's an open doorway here. Who gave it legal right to come in? As if to say a demon has legal right. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You don't have to give a thief legal right to steal. That's like saying, oh, well, you left your car open last night. You left your car unlocked, so you gave a thief legal right into your car. Just because you left your car unlocked doesn't mean he has legal right. That's like saying a woman walking down the street with a short dress on and gets raped. Well, you gave the rapist legal right to rape you. You don't have legal right. A demon enters into your life illegally. Even if you sin, he doesn't have right. Even if you sin, he doesn't have legal right. Now, you in your sin, you might become less combative. You let your guards down, and he can slip in and go undetected because you're in sin. But he still doesn't have legal right. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. The devil will continue to try to steal from you. He's going to try to kill you. He's going to try to destroy you as long as you live, even though you're saved. Come on. So what is that? What do I have to do? I have to stand on the promise. Yes. of his word. I have to stay in the truth of who I am in Christ. I have to continue to believe that what happened for me at Calvary really happened for me, and I'm still appropriating those blessings in the here and the now. That's why the scriptures say, resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to flee from the devil. He will flee from you as you learn how to resist. So you got to learn how to resist him in your health. You have to resist him in your mind. You have to resist him in your emotions. You have to resist him in your imaginations. You have to resist. You can't allow your mind to wander in la-la land everywhere you want it to go. Come on. You have a responsibility to remain in faith. Let me show you another verse because I only got 3 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 5, you who are kept by the power of God through faith, who are kept patient, that word self, God, how? Faith. Through faith for what? Salvation. That word salvation is not only spiritual, it's also soul and body. Salvation is to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered. So you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the time we're living in right now. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials. Though now for a little while, for a season, the Bible says, if need be. Did you see that? If need be. Wow. If necessary. If necessary. You don't have to embrace warfare, embrace struggle, embrace suffering in your life to prove anything to Christ. He proved everything to you about God's will concerning your life. To make you healthy, wealthy, holy, happy. So the Bible says we can greatly rejoice now. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm not going to be bothered by things that are only temporary. Come on. Amen. We're almost done. Let's get work through this last scripture. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith. Look at verse 7. I want them to all see it together. So that the proof of your faith, the trial of your faith, being more precious than money. It says gold, but money. That the proof of your faith being more precious than money, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. See, everybody wants to have faith, but no one wants to have tested faith. And if your faith is not tested, it cannot be trusted. Your faith is proven by the tests you go through. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you want to know if somebody believes my words? I'm going to send a storm, and when the storm comes, the person that's not shaken, they have real faith. But when you go through the storm and the storm breaks you, it breaks you down, it depresses you, you're emotionally undone, it's because your life wasn't built on the foundation word. Thank you. And so what happens? It doesn't mean it's over. It just means that, oh, man, I had a faulty foundation somewhere. My emotions was not built on Christ. It was built on something else. See? But then we would walk around in shame because of pride. And admitting the fact that, wait a minute, in this area of my life, my relationships, every relationship I seem to get into, it just falls apart. Maybe I'm entering into relationships not built on the foundation of Christ. You see? Because the tests, the storms come to expose where your faith is. So don't blame the devil anymore. Don't blame God anymore. Just take control and assess your own life. Say, okay, I need to bring every thought into captivity. Every time I get money, it's like I get it and it just goes away. What's going on? That's obviously probably a sign that my financial life has not been rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ makes things grow. He brings life to dead things. So how do I bring my money into Christ? How do I bring my relationship choices into Christ? See, these are all the things we have to consider. Like when Ryan said, we are now we're baptized into him. And because he went to the cross with you in mind, he had your entire life in mind. So when we are now approaching his throne, when we're coming into worship, because one of the things the cross made available is that every one of us has access to God. So that's one of my favorite favorite benefits of the cross, is knowing that anytime I lift my hands, I got access. Hallelujah. God is not far away. He's not staying away from me. No, God is right here, right now, because Jesus made peace between me and God. He brought peace between man and God. Hallelujah. No matter what I've done, no matter what I do, I still have peace with God. So here it is, and we're going to wrap up around here. The faith which is being tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Until you get a revelation of Jesus Christ in your situations, the trial will not end. Everything. You're not getting this. Everything is being done to bring you into a revelation of Jesus Christ. So how Andrea just said, oh, wow, what happened to me as a kid? You mean to tell me that has something, Christ had something to do with that? Yes. Wait, you mean to tell me my divorce, Christ has something to do with that? Yes. You mean to tell me that time that person molested me, Christ even has something involved with that? Yes. He's bringing all things in your life together for good. And until you get the revelation of Christ in your situations, you'll never overcome it. That's how you get inner healing now. Inner healing is different than deliverance. That's different. You can't get inner healing just by casting out a devil. Because nothing here had anything to do with casting out devils. You can't cast out a devil to stop your trial. You can't cast out a demon to take you out of the fire. You have to go through it. But as you go through it, it's all designed so that you will be found in the results of giving praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you stop seeking him and you turn your eyes away from Jesus Christ, then you're going to keep going around in circles. Your circumstances, you will remain in it until you get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know what a circumstance means? A circumstance is literally you circling around the same point. You're on a standstill. And you're in a circumference. You're going around the same thing. Why? Because you're looking at it. Because you're focused on it. So your eye, Christ, you can sound. Until God opens up your eyes and give you a revelation of Christ, you can step out of your circumstance. You can step out of your sin. You can step out of your shame. Step out of your reproach and begin to walk in newness of life. You keep seeing the same thing, you're going to keep repeating the same problems. You're going around in circles. Come on, who am I preaching to? Who am I preaching to? Come on, don't be ashamed. So here's it, as we wrap up, verse 8. Play some music so it can soften up the blow a little bit. Verse 8. Whom having not seen... you love, whom having not seen, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy is always an evidence of faith. I know how strong you are in faith by the level of your joy. And the joy means just because you don't have to even see the end yet. It just means that your faith is stronger and your faith has given you a perspective that allows you to realize that this is not the end. Christ is about to break through in this thing. I'm about to get a revelation of Jesus that I didn't have last year. Come on, some of you didn't have a revelation of Jesus, the healer, until you got sick. You didn't have a revelation of Jesus, the provider, until you were broke. Come on, if you want a new revelation, you need a new trial. You need a new situation to go through. You didn't know Jesus the deliverer until your best friend was demon-possessed and you prayed and got her set free. That's some of your testimonies. Or your kid is having nightmares. And you pray and you tell that bad dream to go, or that bad spirit to go away. And then he says, Mommy, I don't have bad dreams no more. You don't know. You have to go through different situations so you get a new revelation of Jesus. I'm going to wrap up somewhere around here. Verse 8, we finished that. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Everybody say my soul. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So you know what happens when you pursue and accept that what he's, don't give up, when you hold on to God's word and what he says about you, when you believe and accept that what he says about you, the Bible says you enter into the end of your faith. There's a moment in time when you reach an end of your faith. It's not the end of your faith altogether. It means you leave this level of faith and you now step into another level of faith. Some of you have been on the same level of faith since you got saved. Come on, God is trying to make you upgrade. He's trying to bring you into a new level. The Bible says we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. If you want to see a new level of glory, you got to step into a new level of faith. But to get to that next level of faith, you have to finish this level. You cannot be promoted if you didn't graduate. Eschewing the natural, eschewing the spiritual. Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on, there's a new faith rising in you today. I'm preaching to challenge you, to stretch you, to get you ready to realize that what you're facing right now, God is not oblivious to that. Jesus is not sitting there looking like, what are you going to do about it? No, he's letting you know, I've already done something about it. And I want you to believe me for what I've done so that as my revelation breaks through into your situation, you can leave this level of faith and step into a new level of faith. David went from a bear to a lion to a Goliath. But each attack in each situation was a test that set him up to be able to take care of the next level of testing that was coming his way. If he didn't kill the bear and the lion, he would not have been able to kill the giant. So God wants you to believe God right now for your common cold or for migraines. And if you can believe him for migraines, then you can believe him for cancer. You're going from faith to faith. You may not have faith to cast out a demon right now. But what do you have faith for? What do you have the faith for right now? Do that. Take authority in that. And your faith gets stronger as you begin to do what you thought you couldn't do. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
So what I'm saying is, somebody is sick. Don't sit there and the first thing you do is call the doctor. No, you lay hands on the sick. And you tell the sick what to do. You say, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to recover. I'm going to take authority.
Hallelujah.
And if your faith says, all right, let's call the doctor after, do that. But you got to stretch your faith. But hear what I'm saying. Everybody's not on the same level.
Yeah.
So that's why Paul says, call on the elders in some situations.
Yeah.
Because the elders are supposed to have more faith. Do you know what you have stronger faith in? Maybe you might have faith in your finances. There's some people who have amazing, have faith. They believe God's going to do everything financially for them. What I used to do, it is what I do. I get around people that I know have a faith or have the experience in areas that I know I don't have that much faith or experience in. And I get around them. I ask them questions. I ask them to pray with me. I say, lay hands on me so you can give me that grace for wealth that you got. Amen. So that if you have $1,000 debt, you'll be like, man, I got to pay off this $1,000. I don't know what I'm going to do. And you meet somebody else that said, man, I had $100,000 debt and I paid that off. Like, all right, I need to get around you. Like $1,000 is nothing. Like what? Give me that grace you got, that faith. Yeah. Teach me how to get to that level, you see? That's how we stretch ourselves. Iron sharpens iron, amen? All right, we're getting ready to take communion. So here's we're going to wrap up right here. Verse 10, get the communion ready. Verse 10. Man, I had to say that. God has just been dealing with me for the past 2 days about the cross and how we needed to preach the cross today. I hope this blessed you in some way. Yes. Amen. Stand up. You can stand, Ingrid. But here it is, verse 10. Of which salvation... Talking about the salvation we get to experience together. Of which salvation the prophets of old, they inquired and they searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied of the grace that should come to us today. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory. Everybody say glory. Glory. And the glory that should follow. The glory. The Bible says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. Church, a glory followed the sufferings. A glory followed the cross. That glory is your healing packaged. It's your deliverance package. It is your blessing or breakthrough package. It's every miracle that God has in store for you packaged up. We've all sinned and fallen this thing called glory. And the Bible says that the glory of God, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. But when Christ came to make us right with God, he restored us back to the glory. So there is no circumstances, no condition, no ailment, no sickness in your life that you need to hold on to right now. So start taking ownership of your healing and take ownership of what Christ did for you at the cross. Amen? When we take communion, that's what we're going to have in mind. So watch this. About 4 of you are going to see miracles after you take this communion today. You see, I don't have to do anything. After I preach the cross, it's up to you to believe it. The church has been trained to wait for somebody to lay hands on them. You read the Gospels, you see how many times people received great breakthrough and Jesus didn't lay hands on them. Jesus sent a word and they got healed. You don't have to wait for somebody to lay hands on you to be healed. That's just one level of faith. I'm trying to graduate you so that you can get into the glory. And the glory requires you to believe it. Just say, I receive all of the benefits. Spirit, soul, and body. What Christ paid for. What Christ paid for. At the cross. I'm receiving today. As I drink his blood. And I eat his body. Today. So let's all stand. Let's enjoy the sufferings and the glory that Christ has made available for us. So I said, faith looks like joy. So let's take our faith.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.